Yeah, my throat's a little bit iffy on me today after speaking every day and covering a lot of things and cheering. So a little bit of warmth helps loosen it up a little bit. It also fogs up the glasses. Men have debated the structure of government for millennia. What is the best government? But most have been unwilling to recognize that even a seemingly perfect structure cannot provide perfect justice and peace without self-government. You know, God emphasizes in so many places the fact that we have a need to govern ourselves. Now, when I say a perfect government, can you think of a perfect government that has been on this earth and in the universe? Can you think of a perfect government any time in history? Anyone? Not a trick question.
Well, before Satan.
Yeah, you know, I would say God the Father, you know, as we come to know Him, and the Word had a perfect government. They created the angels. I would say there was perfection because God, everything God does is perfection. So this very point that unless there is self-control, there are going to be issues in any government. If you look at the government of God, were there issues? Yeah, big issues. A guy was called Lucifer, who rebelled against God and became known as Satan because he lacked what? Self-government. He lacked self-government. Now, God the Father obviously did not, nor did Jesus Christ. But you cannot provide perfect justice and peace without self-government. A leader, especially, must govern himself. If a person undertakes to lead a nation, what value is he to the people or to the government if he cannot control his own appetites, passions, and desires? Now, Daniel is very specific and emphatic that there's going to come a time when the kingdoms of this world are going to be given over to whom? To the saints. So we're going to have positions of leadership in one capacity or another. You know, none of us here knows what we're going to. I have no idea what my responsibility will be in the kingdom, and neither do you. Now, I do know what certain people will be doing. I know what David will be doing. God says he'll be, you know, governing all of Israel. I also know what the apostles will be doing. Right? We're told that each of them will govern. I like to use the word serve. Each one a house of Israel. We may be working with them, each, you know, one of them in some capacity or another, within their frame of what they're doing, you know, their government structure. All, of course, underneath our Father and Jesus Christ. So self-governance is primary. So although we may be influenced by a leader's lack of responsibility if we happen to be a citizen of that government, God holds us individually responsible for our own actions. So even if we end up with a bad leader, today or whenever, God still holds us responsible for our own personal actions. I think of ancient Israel, and I think all of you would agree that as the leader went, so went what? The country. So went the nation. So went the people. The people were influenced by their leaders and ended up doing what they did. And when they were bad, Israel went bad, and Judah went bad. And when they were good, they were a little bit better. But God says, no, it should not be that way. For each citizen, that would be all of us, right? Because we're all part of the citizenry of the kingdom of God. Not attaining that of being a spirit yet, born into the very family of God. But we are part of that kingdom as citizens today. I say that, quoting Mr. Armstrong, who used to say that we are the kingdom of God in what? Anybody remember his old saying?
Embryo.
Yeah, we are part of the kingdom of God in embryo, and we're going to be born into it ultimately. So we live according to the structure of what the future holds. Whatever God says is going to be occurring in the millennium, we should be living today, right? That makes sense? Yeah, absolutely. We should be living today. So self-mastery is something God wants for us. And unless a person can control his own appetites, passions, and desires, he's not really going to be an effective leader. As a matter of fact, can anybody tell me what the last fruit of the Spirit is? Yeah, temperance, self-control. Temperance, self-control. And that's the subject of my sermon today. Self-control. That's the subject. Self-mastery. You know, because you are going to be leaders in the kingdom. And therefore, you and I need to be setting a good example for those that we serve. And not be like some of the leaders of the past who did not set a very good example. I was going back over, actually trying to figure out what to cover today. And so I went back and was doing some research, looking up things last night, and came across especially some material on this particular subject. And I didn't realize how much I had put together on it in my studies, but I going through all of my notes, I ended up with about 12, 14 pages of material. Now, brethren, we're not going to cover all 12, 14 pages, because I've got to be back to camp, and you will be sleeping, okay? I've got to be back by 6, because this is the best meal of camp tonight at 6 o'clock. Camp food will keep you alive. I'll say no more. As long as you don't have to eat it too long. So I want to ask a few questions and then answer those questions dealing with the subject of self-control, temperance, the last fruit of God's Holy Spirit. First of all, what is it? What is self-control? What is self-control? If you turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, it gives us a pretty good understanding. Proverbs 16, verse 32. What is self-control? Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says this, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Now, we have had some mighty men as far as, you know, generals, as far as people who lead nations, but were unable to keep their anger under control. As a matter of fact, anybody remember the man who ruled Greece and conquered basically the known world? What was his name called? Starts with an A. Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great got upset with his closest friend because of a situation. Now, we can disagree with our friends, can we not? It happens all the time, but they still remain our friends, especially if they're our closest friends. But he got upset with his closest friend and became very angry and killed him. The next day, he regretted his actions. He was a great man, quote unquote, but his anger did him in too many instances. Matter of fact, he was so ambitious, when he finished conquering basically the known world, he says, "I'm bored. There's nothing else for me to conquer." That's my paraphrase. But that was it. You know, he was just, you know, he became depressed because he couldn't go into battle anymore and you know, salve his desire for undoing people and acquiring everything for himself. But he slayed one of his closest friends in a fit of anger. And then the rest of that verse says, after he who is slow to anger, that means you have control, right? Self-control, is better than the mighty, and Alexander the Great. He that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. He that rules his spirit. We're going to see a little bit later that first and foremost, self-control starts with the mind. Matter of fact, most everything does when you think about it. It starts with our thinking, and that was one of the primary points, issues I brought out to the kids about making choices. As a man thinks in his heart, how you run your mind is going to influence the decisions that you make. What kind of thoughts do we have? We talked about loving thoughts, kind thoughts, you know, Philippians 4:8. And what kind of thoughts are not good? Well, angry thoughts, you know, blah, 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 blah. Lustful thoughts, you know, when you allow yourself to go that right, that way, it's going to influence decisions. A lot of people are murdered because people can't control their anger. You know, they get upset and mad, i.e. Alexander the Great. And if you allow that mind to continue to go that way, the worst thing that can happen, and often does, is you kill somebody. That's why you got to keep your mind under control. And that's where self-control really, really begins. Proverbs 25 and 28. Proverbs 25, 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "He that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls." He truly is defenseless. And he is fair game for the lions. When the walls come down, because that was one of the reasons they built walls anciently. There you read there in Genesis. They built cities. Part of that was to defend themselves against wild animals because they were multiplying, you know, lions, whatever else. And so they built these walled cities for protection and safety. Also, it enabled certain individuals to have more power over the populace. There were many reasons for it. But he that doesn't rule his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And you are able to be infiltrated. The lions, the animals are able to come in. It happens in Africa occasionally. Well, an animal will come into a village and take a kid off. Then they have to go out and find that animal and kill it because it becomes a man-eater. We have a lion, do we not, that we need to be aware of? We shouldn't be afraid or fearful of Satan, because that which is in us is greater than that which is in the world. But on the other hand, we should not be ignorant of his devices either, and how he works. Okay, and that helps. It helps us if we have control of ourselves. When you lose self-control, you never know what you're going to do, say, accomplish, and it just potentially opens the door for the lion who wants to come into our broken down city, right? Into our city where the walls are broken down. So we want to keep our walls up and keep ourselves under control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. The Apostle Paul realized the need for self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 27, Paul says, "But I keep under my body," or "I keep myself under control, and I bring it into subjection." Now we know he did that through the power of God's Holy Spirit. "And I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, he realized that he had the need to keep himself under control. It benefited him. In the New Testament, the most common Greek word for self-control, temperance, is egkrateia, for those of you who like Greek words. Okay? Another spelling is engkrateiah, ikkrateia. Kratia, and its root meaning is power over oneself or self-mastery. That's what self-control means. Self-control, in its widest sense, is mastery over our passions. Okay? In its widest sense, it's mastery over our passions. In other words, we control our passions. Our passions don't what? Control us. We don't want our passions control. It's good to be a passionate person, right? But you're in control. I'm passionate for the kingdom of God. I'm passionate for the return of Jesus Christ. But other passions, that may be good, can end up being bad if they get out of control, right? They can be bad if they get out of control. So self-control, in the widest sense, is mastery over our passions. It is the virtue that holds our appetites in check, controlling our rational will and regulating our conduct without being duly swayed by sensuous desires. Moderation is a key element in self-control. That all comes from a couple of different Bible dictionaries, Thayer's being one. So self-control is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. What commonly shows a lack of self-control? What commonly shows a lack of self-control? Let's look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 19 says, "Hear you, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way." Okay? Guide it. Don't let your passions get out of control, your emotions get out of control because of how you're running your mind. Okay? Instead, you guide you guide your heart in the way. Be not among wine bibbers. Don't run around with riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. I don't have the scripture, and I don't know why I don't, now that I look at my notes. But it says, evil company corrupts good manners. Okay? Evil company corrupts good manners. Another translation is, evil company corrupts integrity. Evil company corrupts integrity. If you allow it, right? So one way to not allow it is don't run around with people like that. It's something, again, we try to really emphasize to the young people, that you the way you think can be influenced by others. And therefore, you want to make sure that you are hanging around people who are of the same mindset as you. Doesn't mean you don't work with people like that. But somebody who's getting drunk every night, it's wise not to go with him, as it says here, right? Don't hang around with drunkards, with wine bibbers, lest you fall into the same category. Verse 29, same chapter, Proverbs 23, says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eye? They that tarry too long at wine? They that go to seek mixed wine? Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives. The guy is so caught up with drinking, he can't wait for the wine to finish. He's got to get in there and get it early before it even finishes fermenting, okay? He goes on to say, thine eye shall behold strange women. No, I'm sorry, let's go back up. When it moves itself right, and then it says, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes shall behold strange women. In other words, all of a sudden you're losing what? Control. You're losing self-control. And now your eyes begin to look at strange women. I had a relative of mine who's not in the church who made the comment. He said, there's certain women I would never look at until I got drunk. Then any woman was fine. Yeah, it dulls your senses, you know. I won't tell you which brother that was of my father's, but it was interesting. He was talking about alcohol and what it will do to you if you don't keep self-control. So bites like an adder, your eyes shall behold strange women, your heart shall utter perverse things. Things you would never ever dream about saying. You get a little bit of alcohol in you and you open your mouth and say things totally stupid that you'll regret later. Or when you wake up, you forget, didn't even know you what? Said them. You shall not be like he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or he that lies upon the top of a mast. He's talking about drunkenness. You know, if you're lying down in the midst of the sea, you're at the mast. You ever seen people walk down the street like that? Like they're on a sailing vessel that's in, yes. He says, they have stricken me, shall you say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I have felt it not. When I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. So he says, I could get into a fight, be beaten, and not even realize it, you know, because it dulls the senses. So what can impact your self-control is lust, greed, gluttony, alcoholism, conceit, sexual sins, gossiping, violent quarreling, false and reckless speech are just a few of the misery of many sins that Satan can tempt us to commit if we allow him. And yet self-control with the help of God's Holy Spirit brings all those things under control, right? What did Paul say about the church in Corinth? He says, among whom some were you. Remember, he talked about fornicators, he talked about drunkenness, he talked about any number of sins, and he says, so were some of you, brethren. I don't want to show of hands, but probably some of us may have been involved with some of that type of lifestyle before our conversion. And Paul says, but that's not the way you are now. You know, repentance and getting your mind where it needs to be and bringing under control your appetite and your passion you know, through the power of God's Holy Spirit. So we don't want to be that way. But let me read those to you, because these are the ones that I went through the Bible a while back. And so these are the ones that seem to really affect mankind. Again, lust. I put that first because that's usually where everything begins. Remember James chapter 1? Where comes temptations? Come they not from your lust? Right? Where does lust begin? In your big toe? Not so. It begins in your mind. Two or three of you are looking at your toes right now. It's funny. It cracks me up. Anyway, no, it doesn't begin in your big toe. You know, it begins in the mind. So lust, greed, gluttony, alcoholism, conceit, sexual sins, gossiping, violent quarreling, false and reckless speech are just a few of the many sins that Satan can tempt us to commit if we allow him. Because it says Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he what? May devour. The operative word there is may. You know, he can't do it unless we allow it. We must realize that. That's why self-mastery is so very, very important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. Says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, by fornication, we know that's sex out of marriage. But if you check commentaries, it's talking about all sorts of just sexual type sins that people can get involved with. Okay? And remember, everything God asks us to do is for our good, for our well-being. He knows that this can lead us in the wrong path. If you don't keep yourself under control as a man and end up running around with another married woman, you can find out, you can wake up one day dead. Okay? When you get blown away by his shotgun. All right? It makes sense? Sure, it does. So, keeping these appetites. And then he says, everyone should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. So, he's saying we should be able to know how to possess our wife or our husband in sanctification, where it's a holy matrimony. It's a holy environment that we have with our husband and our wife. It's something to be enjoyed. It's something that God says is special, that binds you together, you know. That makes you want to cuddle, and all kinds of things that take place. It's a wonderful thing, but outside, it's rottenness to the bones, and it can cause many issues. And one last one before we move on is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Tells you what the last days will be like, and pretty much describes our time today. These particular points that are brought out by Paul have been elements in society through time, but I guarantee you these attitudes that are mentioned here are much worse today than what they were when I was growing up in the 50s. You know, I mean, there were issues in the 50s. How many were a teenager in the 50s? How many here were a teenager in the 50s? How about 60s? 50s, 60s? Yeah, okay. Yeah, if you look at today and then compare that to when I went to school, you know, you went to the principal's office because you put gum under the desk, right? You got in trouble. Today you go to the principal's office because you knifed somebody, you know, or you've got something in your locker like pot or something else. It's much different today than it was back then. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, because men shall be lovers of their own selves. And boy, that is classic today. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. It's unbelievable what kids are doing to their parents in society today. So many, you know, you read about killing dad or mom, you know. Unthankful, ungrateful. And I think part of that is because of what parents do to their kids today. They don't allow them to make mistakes. They're afraid for them to make a mistake. They cover for them in every possible way. They make a mistake and you pay the penalty. You know what I mean by that? Kids make a mistake and you do anything you can so as to not have them pay the penalty. It's wise to let them pay the penalty, the consequences occasionally, that they can learn that not everything should be handed to them. I even see that among, you know, our kids at camp at times. We've got four or five at camp we're working with. You know, maybe I shouldn't give you the example because you might find out who it is, but I'll bring up a hypothetical situation that is somewhat similar. But somebody got sick. They needed to basically sterilize certain things and wash the clothing and so on. And so they washed the clothing. They gave it back to this person. And three or four days later, she couldn't find her clothing. They put it all folded up, put it in a bag. And she blamed them because she couldn't find her clothing. What'd you do with my clothing? We gave it to you. Well, yeah, but you should know where it is. And so they sat down with her. Oh, she wasn't going to tell you the sex. They sat down with this individual and walked, and it was just amazing how everybody was at fault for her not having what should have been hers. Well, she should have control. And there are two or three other situations like that too, where you try to, at camp for a week, help them realize they have responsibility themselves, okay? But when you do something for somebody all the time and they don't learn, I've got a relative who takes care of another relative constantly. And that relative, when he grows older, is going to have an issue. He's going to be looking for somebody else to take care of him. Okay? So the last time, there are going to be all these attributes, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, in other words, say one thing and do another, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, some from such turn away. Now, that's quite a list. And that's an enormous list. And if you look at those, basically all those things that we just read there are caused because of what? A lack of self-control. They lack control. They don't have any self-mastery to be able to think and handle themselves correctly. Yeah, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. God's not against pleasure. God wants us to have fun, enjoy ourselves. I jokingly tell people that, you know, when I was born, God built into my DNA fun. You know, I enjoy fun. That's one reason I enjoy camp, even at my age. It's fun. It's enjoyable to have fun with the young people. But when pleasure takes over your life, and that's all you focus on, so much so that for us, it would remove us from God, you know, because we have to do all these things, have so much fun, so much time doing these things that we forget God. Our prayer isn't important. Oh, man, I need to get to church. Yeah, this is Saturday, isn't it? You know, sometimes that can be the attitude somebody has. So there are things that can influence us. Now, third question, is self-control for the benefit of self alone? I think that's a logical question. Obviously, there's a logical answer to that. Self-control is not just for our own benefit, but it's also for the benefit of others. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So he says, you keep yourself under control. You live peaceably. A person who has self-control has more peace in his life or her life, okay? So as much as possible, as it lies within you, live peaceably. Don't avenge yourself. You know, that's lacking self-control. Something's done to you, you just want to strike back. You know, I can't give you the statistic today, but I've got a statistic in my file that goes back to about the mid-80s, and it said more murders happen within the family than any place else. I can't say that's a true statistic today, but it's where a husband gets upset with a wife and angry, can't control himself. And so, you know, he avenges himself because his wife, you know, burned his toast and so he shoots her. That's an outrageous example, right? But you get the point. Our wife, you know, does her husband in. Our parents have now done their kids in. Kids are doing their parents in. More murders take place within the family, and it's because of a lack of love, but also lack of self-control. You know, keeping yourself under control. Therefore, if your enemy hungry, feed him. Whoa. It kind of reminds me of something Christ said. You know, pray for those, you know, who despitefully use you. If your enemy hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. But you, be not overcome of evil. Don't let evil overcome you, but overcome evil with good. That takes self-control. That takes mastery over the individual. That takes mastery over your passions. Anger is a passion. Got to bring that under control. Romans 13. Owe no man anything but love one another. For he that loves another, verse 8, by the way, Romans 13, verse 8. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So self-control benefits your neighbor. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to lie to him. You're not going to cheat him. You're going to treat him decently and with honor. And the verse 10 says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And we know that the commandments of God hang on the two great laws, right? Love of God and love of man. The two great commandments. You can summarize all of God's way of life by love of God and love of neighbor. Because everything we do in the keeping of the commandments of God, which we believe we should keep, they're not done away with, they're not abrogated, fall under that great love that God has given to us. If you drop one down, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, that's, you know, running around with and doing things sexually we shouldn't be involved with, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Again, speaking very specifically about self-control. Another question. What elements are involved in producing self-control? We see we shouldn't be lacking self-control. We see things that can cause us issues. You know, stay away from her house, as Proverbs brings out. Stay away from red light district. Don't get involved with drunkenness. God tells you how to, he gives you how-tos. But he also tells you how to produce self-control. And one of the primary scriptures that is very emphatic is Romans chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. How are you transformed? You don't know how to deal and have self-control and really many other elements of faith. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that was, again, part of what I really emphasized to the kids. Controlling that mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, he's not saying, again, don't have fun, but he is saying we need to be able to be sober individuals. And I say that in more than one way, okay? Sober from the standpoint of our drink, but sober also in our thinking, you know, where we bring it under control. There's a time to be a little bit more sober than just being
happy-go-lucky all the time. When you've got to take and reevaluate. I would say many of us are somewhat sober when we've made a mistake, right? When we sinned, we come before God, and we want to repent. We're not jovial, jokingly, oh God, I did this, but you know. No, we're sober. You know, we feel badly about the sin we committed. We ask for forgiveness, and we get rid of our guilt. Because God doesn't want us to live in guilt, you know. So we get rid of it by repentance and changing our life. And that's what is being brought out here. You bring your mind under control. That's the key. That is the primary key when it comes to self-control. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. Beginning in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. Now we eat meat and we do drink. You know, coffee, juice, maybe a libation every now and then. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom is all about. For he that is in these things serve Christ, for he that in these things serve Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. You want self-control? God says follow after the things that make for peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. Last scripture for this section is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This one ties in beautifully with Romans 12, renewing your mind. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, says, if then you be raised with Christ, and those of us who have been baptized have been raised with Christ, the baptismal process, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind, there we go, we go back to the foundation. Set your mind on things above, not things of the earth. You want self-control? Get your mind under control. Set your mind on things above, the things of God. Renew your thinking. As I told the kids, I said, some of you may be aware of individuals who made some very poor choices in life, because we did tie in Galatians, where it talked about that which a man sows, so shall he reap. Okay. As my wife, I read part of her notes, she wrote, we are free to make any choice we want, because we're free moral agents. We can choose good things or bad things. It's our choice. The consequences are almost always automatic. You can choose what you want to do. But whatever you choose and get involved with, the consequences are almost automatic. You can't sow wheat and expect to get corn. If you want corn, you have the free choice to do what? Sow corn. And you'll get corn. You have the freedom to sow wheat and get wheat. You also have the freedom to sow briars and thorns. But you know what you're going to get? Briars and thorns. You're going to get pain. You're not going to get blessings. You're going to get cursings. So sowing and reaping is important. And so you want to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, because you died and your life is hidden with Christ. Then he goes on and talks about the things that are from above as well as the things that are below. God doesn't leave us ignorant. He educates us. He trains us by his word. We just have to make the choice to do it. But when you set your mind on things above and you renew your mind, you'll be amazed how better your self-control is. Much, much, much better. I'm not going to read 1 Corinthians, or have you turn to 1 Corinthians 9:25, but it says, every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, he has things under control. If you're striving for the mastery, you've got things under control. If certain things have to be done to have this mastery, you do it. Today, kids go to college for what reason? This is maybe too general a statement, but they go to college to party. They get out of school, they haven't really learned what it is they need to do to master their subject. Whereas someone who knows, I want this education because I want to be good in my field. What do? They have self-control. You know, if they know they've got this test coming up and they really need to know this material, instead of going out and boozing with the friends, they say, what? No, can't do that. I need to stay in and study this chapter or two, or go over this experiment because it's required. As opposed to somebody else writing up your paper for you. You always see that in comics, right? You know, where somebody's this, you know, he's the big man on campus, but he has everybody doing his work, and then they glorify that. But you pay consequences for that if you don't have mastery. So every man that strives for mastery is temperate or has control in all things. In all things. Now, what's interesting is Acts 24:25. Paul is talking about a particular person. Acts 24:25, then we'll move on. Yeah, Paul was arrested, and in verse 24, Paul knew the nature of this particular leader, and he says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. Let's not go there. You know, this is kind of hurting me a little bit. Because the apostle Paul knew the nature of this individual. You know, the problem with Felix, one, is he was really not righteous. And most historians and most commentaries would tell you that Felix was one of the greatest leaders who lacked self-control. In other words, what he wanted, he did. He gave in always to his own passions. He was a person who had very little character. And so Paul talks about righteousness, and then he talks about self-control. And Felix thought, don't want to hear any more of that. No more of that. You know, let's get on to other subjects. You know, go away. Also said that Felix brought him in a number of times because he was hoping to get some money from him. I can say Felix was something else, hoping that Paul would give him a bribe to let him go, you know. But the point being I'm emphasizing here is Paul recognized the weaknesses of Felix and went right to the core of the matter. One of them was lacking in self-control. So Paul worked hard on self-discipline, and he encouraged the brethren to also be people who had control of themselves. Now, what is the relationship of the Holy Spirit to self-control? What is the relationship of the Holy Spirit when it comes to self-control? Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So God says, as we walk after the Spirit, it will influence us. It will give us direction. It won't force us. You know, it won't force us. Romans 8 tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. But the Spirit is powerful. Matter of fact, what does it tell you about the Spirit? We've been given not the spirit of fear, but the fear of what? Power, love, and what kind of mind? Sound mind. That mind that is set on things above, right? The mind that is renewed. A spirit of power. That power enables us to get ourselves under control, to rule our passions instead of passions ruling us. So the Holy Spirit is really, really a wonderful, beautiful, quote-unquote, tool that God gives to us. And where we fall short, more often than not, is that we don't utilize that tool. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last verse, you know, in that area where it talks about following God and understanding the things of the world by the spirit of man that's in him and understanding things of God by the spirit of God that's in us. And he says, we're not judged by the world, discerned by the world. They don't know why we take off as we do and go to the feast and any other number of things. They can't judge that. We do. And then you get to the last verse, and it says, what? About the mind. That we have actually the very mind of Jesus Christ. How do we have that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you have the mind of Jesus Christ, that means you can think as Christ does, right? When you have the mind of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, see how the Holy Spirit impacts us? More often than not, it's because we're not utilizing it as much as what we need to. We're not utilizing the mind of Christ as we need to. We're not finding out how Christ thinks. We're not using the Spirit that God gives to us effectively enough. You know, we don't ask for it. What did Paul tell Timothy? Stir up the Spirit that is in you by the laying on of my hands. Why did he tell Timothy to stir it up? There could be any number of reasons. One, maybe he began to see a little bit of something begin to lack in Timothy. And so he said, you need to get... Or it could be a matter that he knew Timothy had some great events that he was going to need to take care of. And Paul says, stir up the Spirit that's in you. You know? You're going to need God's Spirit working mightily within you, and you're going to have to utilize it to get the job done. Maybe a number of reasons why. You know, Paul told Timothy to stir up the Spirit that is within him. The point I want to emphasize is God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability, gives us the power, gives us the strength to have self-control, to gain the mastery. Now, I don't know what you're working on, brethren. You know, I have no idea what your life is like today because it's your life. I know mine. I know things that I may still want to be dealing with, maybe bring a little bit more under control. But ask yourself, is there anything, and I don't want any hands, obviously, and I don't want anyone shouting out, is there anything that you feel I could use a little bit more mastery in this area? Is there? Well, God says you have the ability to bring it under control. You know, by choices that you make, running your minds correctly, and through the power of God's Holy Spirit that He places within us. All of you here have God's Spirit in you, or you have it working with you as a young man or a young woman in the congregation if you're not baptized. You still have access to that. So he says, walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Come on down to verse 10, Romans 8. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, the body, the way the body works and functions, sin will bring death. But he goes on to say, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if Christ is in you, you get rid of the sin that causes death, and you begin to incorporate the righteousness of God into your life. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. So by the power of the Spirit you can overcome, is what He's saying, those things that maybe you couldn't overcome or didn't want to overcome in the past. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. It's not what we're to live after anymore. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. What's he saying there? You get rid of fornication. You get rid of adultery. You get rid of hatred. You get rid of all these things. How do you do it? He says, if you through the Spirit put to death, mortify, what mortify means, then you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of the children of God. So the Spirit has a powerful place in helping us deal with self-control and bringing about mastery. Verse 26, another powerful scripture. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered.
So it talks about the Spirit in us, even when we are caught up in something. And we are flustered. I've been there. My mind has been going hither and yon. And I've told all of you, I said, there's been more than once when, you know, my mind is just racing because of certain situations, and I'm not accomplishing anything. So I go downstairs, purposely go downstairs, get in my office, and I get in my chair at my desk. I lean back, and I tell myself, Frank, shut up. All I'm telling myself is what? Calm your mind. Relax. Calm your mind. Let God lead you. Remember, it was the still small voice that had the greatest impact, did it not? Not the lightning and the thunder, the fire, nothing else. It was the still small voice of God. And sometimes you've got to get yourself into a peaceful place, sit back, relax, tell your mind, in essence, shut up, you know, just relax, flush it all out, and then ask God through the power of His Spirit to bring, you know, what needs to be done. And I found that when I do that, more often than not, when I get up, I have peace, and all of a sudden, solutions have a way of coming. Where if I'm all upset and my mind's running hither and yon and all these thoughts are coming and going, there's never a solution. My granddaughter, Mackenzie, you don't need to tell her I'm telling you this story, by the way, but she was a youngster about 5, 6, and 7, I forget what her age was now, but anyway, maybe a little bit older. A particular item that one of her parents didn't want her to take, but broke down and let her take it because she wanted to, she ended up breaking. And she felt horrible because they didn't want her to take it, but she wanted to. And all of a sudden, she's in the back seat, and she is just brokenhearted, and crying, and it's going on. I'm sitting in the right side, and I finally turn around to Kenzie, and I say, sweetheart, I said, calm down a little bit. I said, listen to Papa. I said, now, you've got an issue. You've got an issue. I said, but if you at your young age can learn this principle and use it as you go through life, it will stand you in good stead. I said, yeah, you got a problem. And I said, in any situation, you need to identify the problem. You've got to identify the problem. But once you identify the problem, love, you've got to focus on the solution. You've got to take your mind from the problem, which is the negative, to focusing on the solution, which gives positive energy to accomplishing what needs to be done. Businesses will talk about a clock, if you look at the clock up here, and they'll say, when you get into a meeting, it's just say using an hour, the first 10 minutes, you identify the problem. What do you do for the next 50? You focus on the solution. In other words, you take that energy to the positive. Too often in business and even in our life, we've got this problem, and we have an hour to deal with it. What do we do for that hour? We spend it totally on focusing on the problem, right? And we go away still discouraged, not having a solution. You've got to focus on the solution because that gets you going in a very positive direction. And, you know, God can help you with that. God can help bring about that solution. So if I go down to the office and I say, Frank, quiet your mind. Yeah, this is the problem. Quiet your mind. Ask God to help you with the solution. Then I begin to focus on the solution. Like I say, more often than not, it usually occurs. That's just my own personal experience, personal example that I can share with you. Self-control. Self-control. Self-control is the manifestation of God's work in man through His Holy Spirit. Let me reread that to you. Self-control is the manifestation of God's work in man or woman through the Holy Spirit. Paul elaborated on this so often in his teachings. Notice Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16. Last scripture. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That God would strengthen us in the inner man by the power of His Spirit. You want greater strength? Greater ability to overcome? Greater ability to master that which you yet still need to master? God says He'll give you the help. But you have to be willing what? To use it. God doesn't force us. But He does want to lead us. And He does want to guide us. And He does want to direct us. I believe that in the day and age in which we are living, the fruit of self-control probably is going to be needed more and more and more. I mean, there's so much that takes place. I, thinking of our youth, which I had my mind on them all week, think of youth, and I think about what they had to put up with, what is constantly being thrown at them, you know, with the technology that we have today, with the internet, you know, the pornography that is out there that you just, you know, flip it on and it's right there. My wife, I believe, gave me, it's been probably a while back now, gave me some material that shows how it affects the mind and what it does to you as a human being. You know, this issue of pornography. And our youth, especially our young men, teenagers, are just being bombarded constantly. Everything that is sold, you know, has some type of sexual innuendo. So self-control is going to be more needed, you know, by all of us. We never had these issues when I, again, was a teenager, when I was going to school in the 50s and 60s. Just never had the issues that they're facing today. Were there issues? Sure. Were the things that would tempt you and get you in trouble? Sure. Absolutely. But it just seems like Satan has just unleashed. He's just unleashed all of his weapons today. And technology is awesome. And when it's used for good, it's awesome. But like Mr. Armstrong used to say, it isn't the thing that's a sin, it's what? It's what you do with it. And self-control, you young people here in the audience, hopefully you will recognize the need to bring under control your passions so that you can have a good, wonderful life. It will bless you. So brethren, God's Holy Spirit, wonderful. The fruits are awesome. Let's remember the last one and utilize self-control.